Well, good morning, church family. I'm very excited to be here with you all this morning and to open God's word with you all. But first, I did want to take the unique opportunity to thank you guys and to tell you that I love you. You guys have been such a sweet family. You guys have been such a sweet family to Brie and I, and our two boys, Teddy and Elijah. You guys have loved us so well, and the Lord has used each and every one of you to grow us, to challenge us, to encourage us, and you guys have come alongside of us in good times and hard times. And so I really do want to express that Brie and I love you guys very much. This church is knitted to our hearts, and it always will be. And all of this makes me excited to open the word with you now. So go ahead and flip in your Bibles to Psalm 40, which is in page 468 if you're using the red seatback Bibles in front of you. Now, recently, Brie and I had the opportunity to take Teddy, our two-year-old son, to Six Flags. And if you know Teddy, then you most likely can guess that he was sprinting from ride to ride in pure excitement. And of course, he wanted me to ride with him. And if you know me well, I can tend to get motion sickness rather easily. But I didn't think much of it because these were kiddie rides. So I hopped from one ride to another, going up and down and spinning around, and to my embarrassment, as I rode those rides, they started to get me. I was starting to feel the dizziness that comes from those rides, and that slowly led to that nauseating feeling of motion sickness. So I began to do what I found always helps best, and that is to stare at something on the horizon, unmoving. So for the rest of the time, as I spun around on the Taz tornado swings with a whole bunch of four-year-olds, I looked like a crazy man trying to stare off into the distance at that unmoving object in the horizon. Now, I don't bring that up so that you would feel bad for me. I bring it up because if we reflect on our lives, we see this world can have an up and down and spin you around effect that is much more stomach-churning than any Looney Tunes roller coaster. No, at a lot of times, the ups and downs of our lives can feel more like a car wreck than a kiddie coaster. And I wonder if any of you have come in this morning feeling that reality all too well. Maybe you're experiencing another twist or turn that has felt like a gut punch and has knocked the air out of you. Another letdown, another heartbreak, another disappointment when just last week you were feeling great. This is exactly what we will see and talk about in Psalm 40. We will watch David as he is in distress, and then God will deliver him before finally we see David back in distress yet again. And I suspect many of us know this kind of feeling. You see, our psalm today falls into a string of psalms of David that are desperate, distressing pleas for help. You've even heard them faithfully preached recently here in Psalms 37, 38, and 39. And in Psalm 40, like a man drowning in a stormy sea, David teaches us how to gasp for air in between the waves. So let's go now and read what David has to say in Psalm 40. Follow along with me. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet there are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The main point I believe we should draw from this psalm is this. Revel in God's deliverance story to endure sin's ravaging. Revel in God's deliverance story to endure sin's ravaging. And there will be two points that we work through. The first point will be revel in your matchless deliverer. Revel in your matchless deliverer, which will be in verses 1 through 10. And then the second point will be request his mighty deliverance. Request his mighty deliverance will be verses 11 through 17. So let's go now into point one, revel in your matchless deliverer. Now I understand the word revel might not be used as much today, so let me define it. Revel means to enjoy something in a lively way, or to indulge in great pleasure of something, or delight in something. So revel really captures this all-encompassing, multifaceted, whole life-consuming praise that we see David do in the first half of this psalm. Just in the first 10 verses, David, he reflects and he sings in verses 1 through 3. He blesses and he marvels in verses 4 through 5. He devotes himself in verses 6 through 8, and he proclaims in verses 9 and 10. And why is David praising God in so many different ways in so few verses? Well, David tells us in verses 1 and 2 that he was in a pit of destruction that was like a miry bog. Now, in God's providential wisdom, we don't know exactly what event David may be referencing, but I think we can all agree that a pit of destruction sounds pretty bad. And a miry bog, which if you don't know, is a thick, muddy, swamp-like place that can actually be quite dangerous. So miry bogs, yeah, not a good place to be. And if those are hard for you to picture, I trust you'll have a good idea of what David is talking about if you just drive down College Avenue with all the construction. What a pit of destruction. So, David was in deep He was in a bad situation, in a tense, stressful, anxiety-producing, maybe even life-threatening situation. But we cannot miss what David does in that dark place. Because here we get a picture of what it looks like faith lived out in the places like the pit of destruction. Look in verse 1. David says it's in this place that he waited patiently for the Lord. Now, that sounds polished and clean and maybe even quaint when we leave it at that statement at arm's length. And then we expect that same patiently waiting faith in our own lives, only to be confused when it's not that easy and even the smallest of trials at times. But notice in our text how David explains what waiting looked like. Because he doesn't paint a picture of a man sitting on a rock, crisscross applesauce, meditating with chaos going on around him. No, it's more a scene of battle. And David, well, he's screaming for help. See in verse 1 how he cried out to the Lord. Those are desperate words of dependence, not stoic self-reliance. And see in verse 4, David names the temptations he likely battled when he was in the pit of destruction. He says, "Don't turn to the proud or run after lies." You see, faith in action takes exertion. It's hard. And oftentimes it's confusing in our difficult circumstances. But this straining is a struggle to depend on and trust in someone else, to depend on and trust in the Lord. What David is saying here, when trials and sufferings and sin and the world are spinning you around, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord, that unmoving object on the horizon. You will hear whispers of that proud ancient serpent saying, "Did God really say?" And it will make you feel like God doesn't care for you in those pit of destructions. Those who shake their fist at God will make you feel like a fool to go any other way than determination and self-reliance, rather than patiently waiting on God. Lies flood in when trials come, trying to choke the life from us. But we must remember to trust in the Lord as we wait patiently for His deliverance. Like a man stranded at sea, clinging to a plank of wood, our trust must compel us to cling to God and His promises when our lives feel like a raging sea. So what does this actually look like for us throughout the week? Well, it comes in many shapes and sizes. Maybe it's the squeeze of a tight budget for you, and that it tempts you to cut corners on your taxes, or maybe to frantically hoard your savings. And you find yourself constantly checking your banking app and looking at your investments, instead of living righteously in all your financial dealings and working hard to live within your means and delighting to be as generous as you can, all the while crying out to God to provide for your every need as you wait for Him. Or maybe it's another devastating heartbreak in the form of a faithless child, or maybe no child at all. If that's you, heartbroken, feeling like you're drowning in the brokenness of this world, maybe even angry with God, I want to gently remind you, the Lord sees and He hears your cries. Though your circumstances may scream the lies that God doesn't care for you, God has told you He does, and He's working everything for the good of those who love Him. So resolve to patiently wait for the Lord and keep crying out to Him, and He will put a new song in you one day because, like verse 4 says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn the proud and to those who go after a lie. There are many more examples, but the principle we need to remind ourselves of is to exert our faith to trust God. As our trials take us up and down on life's vicious roller coaster, our circumstances will tempt us to turn anywhere but God for help. We'll be tempted to turn to our own intellect, to our own resources, or politicians and policies. Whatever it is, something will vie for the throne of trust in your heart. And we must fight off these attacks by keeping our eyes on the one who deserves all our trust, because he's the only one who is both willing and able to bring us from the pit of destruction to a solid rock on which we can stand, just like he did with David in verses 1 through 3. So, see God deliver David, and because of this deliverance, verse 3 says, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. And so we too can bolster our trust in the Lord as we see David's story. And in verse 4, it says this will result in blessing. Those who trust this covenant-keeping God are truly blessed. The proud and the lies, they lead to curse and destruction. But trusting in God leads to life and blessing. And there is good cause to trust in this covenant-keeping God that David is crying out to, just as David points out in verse 5. Look there. David shows there is much more to praise in our matchless deliverer than just this one event of deliverance, because it says the Lord our God has multiplied his wondrous deeds and thoughts towards us, and none can compare with him, and you will never reach the end of his wondrous deeds. I don't know if you've ever tried to dig in sand, but it can actually be quite a frustrating experience. You plunge your shovel in and you take out a heap, and quickly the sand around it fills its place. This is something of what our God is like. You dig into knowing him, feeling like you got a pretty good grasp, but more glory and power and dominion and beautiful perfections fills its place. And instead of it being a frustrating experience, it's an awe-inspiring, wonder-producing experience. And notice, these wondrous deeds and thoughts, they're towards you. This infinite, majestic, matchless God of the universe works for your good, and he thinks of you. One commentator said it beautifully: the past is full of his wonders, and the future is full of his plans. This is what is true of us. If you're in Christ, God lavishes his good works on you moment by moment, even in our trials, and fills every second of our future with his plans for us. UBC, if you want to endure sin's ravaging, if you need to be steadied in your dizzying trials, you need to be disciplined to do what David is doing here, to behold your God and revel in his glory and beauty. And this produces in us a devotion that will last through hardship, which is exactly what we see in verses 6 through 8. Here David explains how he is viewing this deliverance. And it is much more than just this specific event. In verse 6, David is saying the Lord has given him understanding when he says he's given him an open ear. And that understanding is that the Lord does not delight in sacrifices. This is likely coming from David's study of his Bible and the events in his life. You see, David is looking back on things like Samuel telling Saul that the Lord delights in obedience and not in sacrifice. And you can find that in 1 Samuel 15. Or promises like Genesis 3:15 of a coming serpent crusher. Or Genesis 49 of the king of Judah who will receive the obedience of the peoples. And it seems like by this point, David may have had the Davidic covenant of the forever king who would come from his line, the son of David. And there's likely other passages and types and foreshadowings and themes that David has in mind. And so David takes all of this in and he interprets this particular deliverance, not just as a personal deliverance, but as God delivering all of God's people. Because in delivering David in this specific event, God sustains and progresses all of his promises to his people. Because David is the continuation of the line of the coming deliverer. And so, David, recognizing this reality, wholly devotes himself in delighting to do the will of God because God has put his law in David's heart. And in doing this, David is in effect saying to God's people, look, God is upholding his promises to us. He did it right here in my life. So be encouraged and trust in him. Now, what that meant for David and his audience was cling to the promises of his or their future deliverer. But for us, I tell you, that deliverer that David longed for has come. Jesus, the Christ, the serpent crusher, the forever king, the son of David, who is seated in heaven right now, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And this is exactly what we read in the scripture reading earlier from Hebrews 10, 1 through 14. The author of Hebrews says, Jesus said these words when he came into the world, and he fulfilled this psalm by offering himself up as the ultimate and final sacrifice. By offering himself, he once and for all sanctified and perfected all of God's people forever, including you and me. The sacrifices of the old covenant were shadows of good things to come, and Christ has come now and done away with them by perfectly upholding the will of God and dying in our place. If you're a Christian here today, delight and Jesus' delight and perfectly upholding the will of God is counted to you. And he has now put his law within your heart. Every godly thought and intention, every timely and edifying word, every perfect action, every temptation defeated is now counted to you as if you had done it. And all of your godless thoughts and intentions, every untimely and cutting word, every sinful action, and every temptation indulged was put on Christ as he bore the eternal pit of destruction for you and for me. Guys, this is worth reveling in. Because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he was condemned so that you would be set free. Because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he became sin who knew no sin so that you, the sinner, would become the righteousness of God. Because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he wore a crown of thorns so that you could wear a crown of glory. Because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he was stripped bare so that you would be robed in perfect righteousness. Because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he was wounded so your wounds would be healed. And because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he died in darkness so that you would have eternal life in his glory. UBC, behold your God and revel in his beauty and in his glory. What glad news of deliverance in Christ. What steadfast love and faithfulness put on display in Christ. What a salvation our God has worked for us in Christ. Now, what is there to do but proclaim these amazing realities in Christ? David and the great congregation proclaim deliverance that preserve God's promises, and we proclaim promises fulfilled in Christ as we look forward to the promises that will be with him for eternity. See in verse 9 and 10 what the natural overflow of all this reveling is. It's proclamation. Look in those verses and see all of the speaking David does. He told and did not restrain his lips. He did not hide or conceal, but he spoke. Like a simmering, then boiling geyser, David blasts praise to heaven, and it rained down on all those around him. UBC, you are full of the wondrous works of God and his thoughts towards us. So do not conceal them from one another. Because you're living proof that Jesus is alive and still faithful and working wondrous deeds and multiplying his thoughts towards us, just like he was doing back in David's day. Each of you have a story of God's wondrous work of delivering you from the pit of destruction in your testimonies. Let alone all the stories of God sustaining and delivering from the many trials we all go through. This is one of my favorite things to do, is to have you guys over for dinner or for dessert or just to sit on the patio on a warm summer night and to hear your testimonies as we revel together in what God is doing. As many of you know, a few others and I were just at the GSI conference, and there we got to hear a testimony of a lady who is from a minority language group in North Asia with almost no access to the gospel, no access to the scriptures, and not even to a Christian. But God was faithful to hear the prayers of his people, and he raised up laborers to go into the harvest. And those people learned her language, they translated the scriptures, and they shared the gospel with her. And her eyes were opened to behold the glory of her Creator for the very first time, and she believed. Friends, God is working his wonders even in the darkest corners of our earth. So make a practice of getting time with your brothers and sisters, even just here at UBC, to hear their testimonies. Share the stories of God's sustaining grace in the trials and sufferings you have been through or are currently going through. Share the sins that the Lord is killing in you as proof of his steadfast love and power in your life. We even have an opportunity tonight to hear of God's wondrous works at the members' meeting as we vote people into the body. So come and let's revel together in what God is doing even tonight. Do not restrain your lips from proclaiming God's grace in your life to those around you because he deserves it. Now, David isn't just reveling in this deliverance story for no reason. In our next point, we see why he is reveling in them. And that is to endure sin's ravaging that we come to find out he is currently in. So let's go now to point two, request his mighty deliverance. Here, David switches from the past to the present. And the present for David is dark and gloomy. We were down, then up, and now we're down again. In verses 9 and 10, David was declaring God's character, but in verse 11, David is depending on God's character. Again, this is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to faith lived out. Because you see, in verse 12, David has sinned, which has brought about despair and sorrow in his life. Friends, what David is doing is hard. When our sin overwhelms us, like David is explaining, we can tend to keep our eyes down, looking into the pit. We tend to look inward and pick apart every vain intention of our hearts. But look how David is responding. He is disciplined to remind himself of who God is and to request his help. David doesn't let sin, sorrow, or despair claim the day, but instead, he reminds himself of God's word. He reminds himself that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and he forgives the sins of his people. I hope that sounds familiar, because that's Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, which I would argue David has in mind here. And now follow the logic of faith here in David's example. If this is who God is, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who delights to show mercy to a repentant sinner, then where else would David take his sin? Why would he run to anyone else? Should he run after good works to feel good about himself again? No, because those cannot save him. That's the way of the proud. What about other gods or idols? Never, because those are lies that lead to destruction. But in seeing God in his word, rich in mercy, David cries out to him to deal with his sin, and he trusts in him alone to do that work. David desperately requests his mighty deliverance. So I ask you, did you come in this morning overwhelmed by your sin, feeling like it's overtaking you, so much so that your heart is failing within you? Do not run after the lies that are almost certainly ringing in your head. The lies that God won't accept me. Look at me, I'm filthy. Faith in this context runs to God, not away from him. Faith, when met with sin, cries out for mercy, not moralism. But maybe you came today and you're realizing now you have never believed the gospel you're hearing here. You have trusted in other things or in yourself instead of trusting in Jesus. To you, I plead that you would follow after David's footsteps. Remember who God says he is, one who delights to show mercy. And he proved that when he sent his son to live a perfect life on your behalf and to die on the cross for you and to raise from the dead, securing for you eternal life forever. So I beg you to say with David, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Hurry to help me. And believe that anyone who placed their trust in the Lord will not be put to shame, but they will be blessed. Repent and believe in this gospel, and you will be delivered from the eternal pit of destruction to live an eternal life with your mighty deliverer. But looking now at verses 14 and 15, we see the wicked men and women around David have seized this opportunity and sprung on David in his sin. It says they seek to snatch away his life. They delight to see him hurting. They say, finally, we got him. And even with this, David again responds with patient waiting, as he cries out to God, requesting for his deliverance. He doesn't trust in himself to bring about vindication for both him and God, but instead he cries out to the Lord to do that work, to deal with both his sin and his enemies. So think to yourself, how do you respond when others see your sin as an opportunity for attack? How do you respond when others mock you, delight in your hurt, love to see you stumble? Instead of setting your mind on any sort of revenge, social maneuvering or posturing, jabbing words or threats or whatever else you might be tempted to, set your mind on things above where God is, just like David did. Trust in God as you cry out to him in prayer and request his mighty deliverance. They seek to snatch away your life, but look at verse 16. It says you should seek the Lord, keeping your eyes on him. And it says, if you do this, you will have much to rejoice in and much cause to say, great is the Lord. So, UBC, be diligent and disciplined to love God's salvation. Like David, remind yourselves of how God saved you and his faithfulness to you throughout your life, like we've already been talking about so much now. But instead of looking back, notice now David is expectantly looking forward. He's again pronouncing blessing on all who seek the Lord and delight in his salvation, in his coming mighty deliverance. And friends, we have that same hope of a coming mighty deliverance. Sure, we may in this life be delivered from one trial only to find ourselves in another. But there is a coming deliverance that will never give way to another trial or affliction again. That is the day when our request will be finally and ultimately be fulfilled, when our mighty deliverer, Jesus, will come riding in on the clouds to do away with all sin, with all suffering, and with all sorrow. No more up and down. No more pain and misery. No more sickness or hunger. No health complications. No fallenness. No more evil. And no more death. He will wipe away every tear we cried in the pit of destruction. He will remove every weight of sin we felt overwhelming us. He will put away all of our enemies who were attacking us. This is our God, and we are his people. Blessed be the Lord, and great is the Lord. So make it a practice, a discipline to meditate on this salvation often. Love and long for this day of salvation, and you will have much reason to rejoice and be glad. Now, in thinking of this great Lord, David, in verse 17, views himself rightly. He says, I am poor and needy. And he's right. David is poor and needy, just like each one of us is poor and needy. You may feel that acutely this morning, or you may need to hear that this morning. Each and every one of us are poor and needy. But see where faith can be bolstered for those who are poor and needy. And don't miss this in David's example of faith here. Look again at verse 17. David may be poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for him. You see, David may be poor and needy, but he is a poor and needy man upheld by infinite power because the Lord is thinking of him. So he can be a confident poor and needy man. He can be an unwavering poor and needy man. And the same is true of each one of us here today. We are poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for us. So who can stand against us? We are poor and needy, But the Lord is working for us moment by moment and filling our future with his plans. Just like it says right there in our Bibles, he is our help and he is our mighty deliverer. So in light of all this, where else would we go for help in our time of need? Outside of him, you are just poor and needy. But in him, you are a poor and needy person who can withstand anything because the Lord takes thought for you. The Lord works for you. The Lord defends you. The Lord sustains you. And he delivers you. So UBC, when like David, you find yourself dizzied and drowning in a sea of trials, gasp for air by reveling in God's deliverance story so that you would endure sin's ravaging. Because we have a matchless deliverer who will mightily deliver us. Will you trust in him? Let's pray.